Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Jesus commissions his apostles to do something incredible, we might say even impossible. He tells a gang of 11 blue-collar, backwater Galileans to make disciples of all nations. He calls them to be teachers and baptizers, to be the instruments by which God would transform sinners into saints. The apostles were not supermen. They were not able to accomplish an incredible task like this because of their own ingenuity or skill. But Jesus gives them a promise to reassure them. In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What comfort, what assurance, what confidence that must have given these men. Jesus is going with us. And where we go, he goes. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The task that they had been given was not a task devised by human mind, nor would it be a task accomplished by human power. Jesus says, "I am with you always." We need to be deeply aware, in the way Jesus' apostles were aware, of the presence and strength of God. When we are overwhelmed, when we were afraid, when we are discouraged, it's likely that we have forgotten the promise of God. "I am with you always." God has promised throughout the Bible that He'll be with His people, but that promise is repeated peculiarly to Christians. I'd like for you to go with me over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer is going to make a different application of this as regards to our contentment with what we have. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So we're told here, be content, be happy with what you have. God is with you. God has promised to uphold you and give you what you need. God has promised, in fact, it says in verse 5, He Himself has said. He promises that He Himself will be with us, not to leave us, not to forsake us in time of need. I want us to look this morning and answer two questions about these promises of God's presence with us. First of all, how do we know God is with us? We're all interested in knowing that. We want to know that. And we'll discover the biblical answer to that question. And secondly, how should His presence affect us? What's the result of God being with us? And how should that change our lives? First of all, how do we know God is with us? I'd like to begin by saying we know God is with us because we belong to Him. This promise that we've just read, it's not made to all people everywhere. God's going to be with everyone. You don't ever need to worry about anything. But it is made to God's people, to those who belong to Him. When we accept Christ by faith and we turn away from our sins and we confess our faith and we're baptized into Christ, we become children of God. We become a people belonging to God. We are now in Christ. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 3. What Paul is going to say is, when that happens, when we become God's people, God's presence is with us in a special way. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. I would recommend that you go ahead and get your fingers licked and your Bible pages ready to turn. We're going to be moving quite a bit this morning. Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to notice a few key thoughts here. In verse 16, he says that you would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus would have the strength of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, God sending His Spirit to strengthen your inner man. And in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, dwelling in your hearts through faith. The presence of God, whether it is described as the Father or the Son or the Spirit, is through faith. It is on the basis of our trust in Him. God dwells in us because we believe, and we believe that He dwells in us. And so He says in verse 19, I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that God's presence will continue with you, and that your awareness of His presence will continue to grow, that He will fill you, and that you will know it. Now, why did that all happen? Why did Paul pray that for these people and not for other people? The answer is, they belong to God. They were God's people. They were Christians. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to begin in verse 8. Romans 8 and verse 8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He first says, and I want you to notice in verse 9, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. You see, we're talking about God's presence. And if God is not with you, you don't belong to God. And it stands to reason, therefore, doesn't it? If we belong to God, He is with us. God's presence is with those who belong to Him. It's a fact that if God is not with us, it is because we don't belong to Him. And in verse 10 it says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. I want you to notice that in this text, Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably. They are referring to the same thing. And often our denominational friends have so confused the idea of the Holy Spirit that we miss the point of God telling us about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the point of it is, that's God with you. It's not your spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're not alone. You're not on your own. You belong to God, and therefore, God is with you. So how do we know God is with us? We know He is with us because we belong to Him. We also know He is with us because we are like Him. You see, God's desire was not simply that He take some wicked people and save them and then be with them. He wants those people to be like Him. He wants those people to grow up into what He is. Look again in verse 8 of this text. Romans 8 and verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If we live in the flesh and we're just trying to do what we like to do all the time, God is not going to dwell with us. He's not going to be with us always. He is not going to follow us and help us and give us the things that we need. But if we try our best to pursue and focus on spiritual things, God is with us. He continues with us. Look down in verse 14 here. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if we do God's will, we follow His Spirit, we're led by His Spirit, then He is with us and we are His sons. We are like Him because we're doing what He does. Now, it's not my topic, but let me say briefly that when he says led by the Spirit here in verse 14, he doesn't mean some mystical leading or some voices in our head, but he means we follow what the Spirit has revealed, the Bible. And when we follow what God has said in the Bible, we become like God and we please Him and He dwells with us. 1 John chapter 4, if you would, let's go over here. 1 John chapter 4, where John is going to make this same application very clear. That we know God is with us because we are like Him. Not just because we belong to Him, but because our character is changed into His character. 1 John chapter 4, and let's read beginning in verse 12. 1 John 4, 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Makes it very clear, doesn't it? If we have the kind of attitude God has, the kind of love God has, then he abides in us, and we abide in him. We are like Him, and therefore He is with us. We are like Him, and His presence continues with us. Being like God is a requirement for His presence. In fact, that's so true that the proof of whether God is dwelling in us and with us is in our character. It's in how we live. Look with me over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, Paul will point this out. How do we know that the Spirit is dwelling in us? How do we know that God is with us? How do we know that we are children of God? The answer is, are we like Him? How do we live? In Galatians 5, let's read beginning in verse 22. Paul has just talked about the works of the flesh, and now he says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit, the outgrowth of the Spirit dwelling in us, is in how we live. Are we loving people? Are we joyful people? Are we gentle people? Are we faithful people? And if we say, well, sometimes, then maybe we need to fill ourselves with the Spirit, meaning here, fill ourselves with the Word of God. But when we become like Him, He dwells in us. And when He dwells in us, we become like Him. You see, we are like Him, and so we know God dwells with us. Now, please understand, not just every person who loves someone has God dwelling with them or in them. But when we belong to Him and we are becoming like Him, remade in the image of His Son, then we know God dwells with us. So are the fruits of the Spirit showing up in your life? If so, good. You know God is dwelling with you. If not, fill your heart with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God. Notice, as we read these verses here, that the proof of God's presence is not a feeling. And the fact that God is with us is not something that God says, you're going to feel it in the pit of your stomach, or you're going to hear me talking in your mind. But it's something that is shown by how we live. A third thing we might say about how we know God is dwelling with us is we are doing His work. If we're only concerned about our pursuits and our work, God will not be with us. But He has promised to be with us when we do His work. Do you remember the passage we started with? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. That was His work. And so He says, I'm with you always. When they were doing His work, Jesus went with them. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back a page or two from Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to how Paul talked about the work that he did for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You see how Paul viewed the work of preaching the gospel? He says the Lord gave to each man a certain work, and then the Lord works with them. In verse 6 he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If it was just Paul going out and trying to convert people, God wouldn't give the increase. But he says, I was there and God was there, blessing the work, giving the increase. And so he says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We are working together with God toward the same incredible goal, the salvation of souls. That's what he's talking about. God's presence is with us when we're doing his work. Please understand, when you are doing what God said in the Bible, you are never alone. God is with you working to accomplish his purposes. You can be a fellow worker with God. God's work is not limited by our talents or our ingenuity or our opinions or our flaws. God is with us, and we are his fellow workers when we do his work. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, these are the words of Jesus, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Here Jesus gives us all a very difficult task. He says, if your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he won't hear you, he says, you go with two or three more. If you've ever done that, you know how hard it is. It's hard to get up the courage to go talk to that brother. It's hard to find other people who are willing to go with you and do that. It's a hard thing. But Jesus gives us a promise to help us. Look in verse 20. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When two or three are gathered together, and I believe in this context, he's talking about two or three gathered together to try to restore someone. And when you get together and you're doing my work, I'm with you. You're not going alone. And when you go to knock on that door, you're not alone. And when you're trying to encourage that brother and tell him what he's doing wrong, you're not alone. When we're doing the Lord's work, the Lord is going with us. He didn't just save us so we could do the hard work for it. He works with us and through us to accomplish all that he wants to be accomplished. So if you belong to him and you are like him and you are doing his work, then the Lord is with you. So the second question this morning, how should his presence affect us? What's the result of that? What are the practical parts of God's presence being with us? Well, first of all, God's presence eliminates fear. When God is with you, what is there to fear? Often God calls on us to do things that are scary and unnatural, and yet if he is with us, fear is gone. I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 18. We talked about God sending out the apostles and Jesus saying, I'm with you always. Well, in Acts chapter 18, it was something Paul needed reminding on because things had gotten difficult where he was in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Acts 18 and verse 9 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Things were getting tough for Paul in Corinth. We don't know everything that was going on there, but it seems that maybe Paul was saying, "I need to get out of here." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but speak." And in verse 10 he says, "For I am with you." He reminded Paul of that promise, and he said, "Let my presence comfort you and reassure you." I want to tell you that this theme of God's presence eliminating fear runs throughout the Bible. If you look, this is a promise that God made to Isaac. He said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." He said to Moses, "Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." You remember, Moses was frightened. What if no one listens to me? What if Pharaoh says, "Get out of my face"? He says, "I will be with your mouth." To Jeremiah, he said, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And through all Jeremiah's suffering, God repeated that promise, "I am with you." He said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When someone you love and trust goes with you, aren't you willing to do more? When you're frightened, doesn't it make it better to have someone you love and trust to be there to tell you it's all okay? There's nothing to fear. How much more when the God of heaven and earth puts His arms around you and whispers to you, "It's okay. I'm here with you." When we have to bring up the gospel in difficult situations and we're scared of what people will do and think, Jesus is there. When we go to knock on our neighbor's door to invite them to a Bible study and your hand sort of hesitates, the Spirit is there with us. When we have to say no to someone we want, something we want, we have to rebuke someone who is in sin, God is with us. Our Father is there. When people are mean and harsh to us because we're standing up for what's right, God is with us. Don't be afraid. God's presence gives fearful people boldness. And so when the apostles went out, they sat before the Sanhedrin that would kill Stephen and that had condemned Jesus, and they said, "It's better. We must listen to God rather than men." How does this presence affect us? Well, it eliminates fear, but also it empowers weak people. Do you ever feel too flawed and too talentless to ever be useful to God? Well, welcome to the club. In fact, God has always used weak people to accomplish His purposes, including those 11 men He sent out as His apostles. Weak men, flawed men. And yet God's presence makes up for our flaws and empowers weak people to do the work to which God has called them. Go with me back to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. The book of Judges is a testimony to the fact that God can take flawed, weak people and use them when He is with them to do what He wants, to do His work. In Judges 6 and verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," this is Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. have I not sent you? The angel says to Gideon, the Lord is with you. And yet Gideon is so weak that he doesn't even believe that. If you know more about the story, you know that Gideon twice tests God with the fleece on the ground and says, make all the ground around it wet and the fleece dry, and then make it all dry and the fleece wet. And God does it all. And finally, Gideon is convinced that God really is with him. And yet Gideon, as weak as he was, Gideon is the one who leads an army of 300 men that puts to flight the army of 135,000. In fact, when God told His people about the future battles they were going to fight, look at what He said to them. This is Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. He said, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He says, you go out and you see that they've got better chariots and better armies, and you don't stand a chance. He says, don't think about your flaws and your weaknesses. God is with you, and He will fight for you. Numbers, strategies, bravery, they don't matter when God is fighting. The weakest crowd of 300 can do immeasurable damage because God is with them. You know, even great Samson, when we consider all the amazing power that Samson had, was just a weak, flawed man without the presence of the Lord. Look in Judges chapter 16, since we're here in the book. Judges 16. We won't go into the story of Samson and his great strength and how Delilah beguiled him into telling her his secret, but in Judges 16 and verse 18 it says, when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled into sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. You see what happened to Samson? All his great strength dissolved when the Lord left him. I want you to notice, Samson thought everything would be like it was before. He thought, I'll just rip off whatever they've got me tied up with. I'll just take care of all these people, probably kill some of these people and make an example out of them. And yet he had no strength because he didn't know that the Lord had left him. That reminds us, by the way, that God can be with us or can leave us, and that's not necessarily a feeling. It wasn't for Samson. And yet what Samson reminds us is that even men who are great as we see them are only empowered weak people by God. See, God can take weak people, flawed people, and empower them to do His work. Weak people like Samson and Gideon and Jephthah. Weak people like the apostles, like good old Peter. Men who had flaws and problems and struggles. Men who had a past. And He can take them and empower them to do His work. When God is with us, we can have confidence despite our flaws. It is not humility that says we are too weak to do anything. It is a lack of faith in the presence and power of God. Because it's not us doing the work. It's God who's working with us. And that leads me to the last point. God's presence should affect us in that it makes the work achievable. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. In Numbers chapter 14 first. Numbers 14, we'll talk about this. Rather familiar story. I've got a couple examples I want to look at, and I appreciate your attention and your patience. In Numbers 14, the Israelites have come up to the land of Canaan, and they're sitting waiting to go in. They sent in spies, and the spies came back and gave a bad report, all but two of them. But look in Numbers 14 and verse 4. I want you to see how they react to this. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" I want you to see that Joshua and Caleb stand up and they say, yes, the people are really big. Their cities are really tall walls, and it's going to be hard to take it over. But God is with us. This is no problem for God. You see, God makes the work achievable, even if it seems to us to be completely impossible. And yet, here are the other people, the people who just think in a physical way, and they say, oh, there's no way. We're like grasshoppers before them. That's the difference in spiritually minded and carnally minded people. The Lord is with us. And so Joshua and Caleb pleased God by remembering and having confidence in the power of God to do amazing things. I want you to go with me now to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. It's okay if you sing the songs of the Bible song in your head. The books of the Bible song, excuse me. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to set the context here a little bit. The people had returned from Babylonian captivity, and they started to rebuild the temple, but then they got discouraged. They had some people that opposed them, and they had other things to work on, their own houses. And so over time, they just kind of got used to seeing the temple unfinished and probably felt, well, we can't rebuild the temple anyway. Look at what Haggai says to them, or God says through Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." In chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God says, get to work. I know you don't think you can do it, but I'm with you. I know those people discouraged you before, but I am with you. This is what I want, and if you do it, I will be with you. And if you don't, the other message of Haggai, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to give you what you want. Brethren, the work is achievable when God is with us. If we only think about what we can do, we will be limited by human vision and human power. But if we think about what God can do, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, the sky is the limit. Jesus said it this way, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Matthew 17 and verse 20. You see, with God's power, we can do anything. It is possible for us to reach this community with the gospel if the Lord is with us. It is possible for us to restore the New Testament church if the Lord is with us. It is possible for us to take dirty, tainted sinners and to help them change if the Lord works with us. And it is possible for us to reach into the deep, sin-stained parts of our hearts and uproot evil if the Lord works with us. It's possible for us to do greater things than these. Broad, risky, amazing things. If the Lord works with us. If we focus on our work and our power, we lose our greatest advantage. The Lord who is with us. So Jesus said, I am with you always. And He remains with us. How do we know? We know because we belong to Him, we are like Him, and we are doing His work. What does that mean? It means we have nothing to fear. It means God will make up for our weaknesses. And it means no work is too great if God is the one doing the work. I hope that lesson will comfort and excite you. I truly believe that the possibilities of what we can do are only limited by our ability to trust in our God. There might be someone here this morning who is subject to the Lord's invitation. We want to take this opportunity to extend it to you. The offer of forgiveness of sins, and as we've talked about, the presence of the Lord with you. God being with you to bless you, to give you what you need, to take away your fear and your self-doubt, to take away any of the sins you have committed and their penalty. That those things can be yours if you're willing to submit your life to the Lord Jesus. If you're ready to do that this morning, to come and to be buried with Him in baptism, we stand ready to assist you. Is there any way we can help? Please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.